read several of these verses of Scripture. In fact, we read about five different texts in the Scriptures about our topic and about our subject. And I'll not go back and reread those this morning. We will look at probably all of those different texts, probably in individual messages later on in the course of this series of messages. I'm preaching a message or series of messages on living the leaving life. Living the leaving life. And before I even read John 14, I just want to say that there is such a thing as the leaving life. And it is a life that God intends for all of His people to live prior to our leaving. In John chapter 14, in verse number 1, of course you know the setting here, how the disciples had got the report in the latter part of chapter 13, how that Jesus was going to leave them. And of course, they were brokenhearted and troubled and disturbed and discouraged and depressed over what they had heard. And Jesus comes right in into chapter 14 and verse 1, and He knew. I'm glad I know that my Savior knows. Amen. I'm glad that He knows how I'm feeling. He knows what's going on in my life. They did not tell Jesus they were discouraged. There's no indication here that they said anything to the Lord that identified what they were feeling on the inside. But Jesus detected it. Jesus knew their feelings. He knew their thoughts. He knew their heart. And in chapter 14 and verse 1, He noted that their heart was troubled. God knows that your heart is troubled when it is troubled. He knows why it's troubled. And He knows what to do about it. In chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus saying to those discouraged, depressed, defeated disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." He's immediately trying to help them. And then I noted this a long time ago, that in verse 2, He goes, in one hand, in verse 1, He's got their troubled hearts, their disturbance in their heart, their agitation, their aggravation in one hand. And then in verse number 2, He reaches up and pulls into the focus what's going to happen in a few days. And He said, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Now here comes our leaving. "And receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus knew the impact that their leaving should have on their living. Their living was discouraged at this point. Their living was defeated at this point. Their living was depressed at this point. But Jesus reached up into the future and said, "Look, I am leaving, but I'm going on a business trip. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I will come again." And then He said, "I'm going to receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I believe all of a sudden their hearts weren't troubled anymore. When they got their eyes and got the news on their leaving, I believe it helped them with their living. I'm afraid that you and I many times are unnecessarily disturbed and troubled because we've got our focus on our living and not on our leaving. I mean, after all, how could you be depressed thinking about your leaving? I'm talking about as a believer. Now, a person that's not saved, I could understand that they would be disturbed thinking about their leaving. That's why they don't want to leave, because they've made no preparation to leave, and the worst is yet to come for those that leave this life without God. But for the believer, our leaving is not a dreaded thing. Our leaving is a delightful thing. In fact, it's an encouragement. It ought to be encouragement. Especially when you get to going through whatever you're going through and you get to thinking that it's only for a while. It's only temporary. And this is going to be over. But my leaving is going to take me into the permanent and into the eternal. And it'll not be over. Well, I thought about living the leaving life. I believe it's necessary. And well, there's several passages we read last week. Colossians chapter 3. Titus chapter 2, 1 John chapter 3, John 14, and also 1 Thessalonians 5. And there's other passages of Scripture that puts in the context our living and our leaving together. Some of those we noted last week, some of those mentions our living and then mentions our leaving. But then some of those we noted as we read them last week, it put our leaving first. And then address our living. I think you ought to listen this morning. I think we ought to have our ears on, because we should be interested in both. We should be interested in living. God's people don't quit living. Amen. If you're here lost and you've got your focus on people that said they got saved, but they never smile, they never have a good word to say, they're always critical, they're always negative, they're always down in the dumps, they're always sad, get your eyes off of them. That is not the standard. That is not the norm. Amen. Salvation don't ruin you. Salvation don't ruin you. Are you listening? And I got saved 27 years ago. In fact, January coming will be 28 years ago. When I got saved, it didn't ruin me. No, it made me a new creature. Prior to that, prior to getting saved, I was into everything just about it. And I thought, man, this is what I need to be doing in order to be happy. This is what I need to be doing in order to really be living. But oh, I found out when I got saved, living is not a possession. Living is not prosperity. Living is not popularity. Amen. Living is a person. Living is Jesus. Amen. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Oh, I'm telling you, when I got saved at the age of 20, I just began to live. I just began to live. When Jesus Christ came into my heart, I just began to live. And any time you see me and I'm depressed or down or defeated, it's not salvation's fault. It's not the Scripture's fault. It's not the Spirit's fault. It's not the Savior's fault. It's not the Sovereign's fault. It's not the saint's fault. It's not even Satan's fault. It's my fault. Amen. It's my fault. My focus has got off track. My faith has got off track. Are you listening? Let my devotion drift. Slip a little here and there. And I'll tell you, before you know it, your spiritual life will plummet off the cliff. Thank God for the leaving life. Amen. See, I'm not living a life to stay here. Most people are living the staying life. I want to live the leaving life. I want everybody to know, watching my life, that there goes a pilgrim. There goes a stranger. I want them to be able to talk in the community. Have you ever noticed, Preacher actually just don't seem to fit in? Have you ever noticed that RBT crowd? They just don't seem to fit in with all this worldly mess we got going on. They look like a square peg in a round hole. I tell you what salvation will do for you. And this is a wonderful thing. It may not sound wonderful, but it is. But salvation will make a misfit out of you. Amen. I'll tell you, a person that's
claims to be saved and still fits in fine with this world, still hooks up with this world, still loves what the world loves and does what the world does. I got a problem with that, because that's not what happened to me. When I got the new birth, when I got a blood bath in Calvary's Lamb, when I got born from above, when I got saved by the grace of God, I tell you, God ruined me for this world. Amen. My leaving should affect my living. Amen. Amen. And guess what? Let's look, just jump ahead right here and tell you, we're leaving. Hey, we're leaving. Already got the ticket. Are you listening? Here in a couple of weeks, me and Brother Clipper will be flying to Boston. I'm going to preach up there for one of our missionaries, Brother Rick Yearwood, in a meeting up there. We've done got our tickets, don't we, Brother Dave? We've done got our tickets. We done know what time we're leaving. We know when we're arriving. We know what planes and layovers and where we're switching. We know all of the details. In fact, I've done called ahead and told them, we're arriving at such and such day on such and such time. But you know what, Brother Frankie? Something could happen. Tragedy could strike. Something could happen to the airlines. And they'd have to send notice. We can't help it, you got tickets. We can't help it, you done paid out the whatever for the tickets. Hey, man, we can't help that. We've got problems. Our planes won't fly no more. We've run out of gas. Things has got too expensive. A number of things, 100 other things could come into that equation. But can I say to you, y'all don't know where I'm going. Can I tell you, listen, 28 years ago, I got a notice, thank God, when I put faith and trust in Christ. My free ticket, thank God. I had to pay for that ticket, but my ticket to glory is free. It was bought and paid for by another. Jesus Christ. Amen. And guess what? I don't ever have to worry about getting a word from heaven that it's been canceled. Something's happened. Amen. We've had a delay. We've had a hurricane. We've had a storm. We've had some, we've had some ragheads to invade. We've got problems and we're having to ground the flight. You can't go to heaven. No, brother, no matter what happens, thank God, this trip is permanent. It's fixed and it's going to happen. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't want nobody to go out of here and tell anybody Preacher Rackley's all defeated and down and depressed. Go out of here and tell him that Preacher Rackley said something about he's leaving. He's leaving. Of course, that would send probably good news in a lot of area church, a lot of area people around here, because they'd think I'd mean I was leaving the RBT bunch. Huh? No, but the leaving I'm talking about, the RBT bunch is going with me. Hallelujah. Amen. Living in the light of leaving. Are you here today? Are you for sure you're leaving? Let me tell you this. You're leaving whether you like it or not. For the lost person, you've only got one way of leaving here. You ever thought about it? You've only got one way. As an unbeliever, you've only got one way to leave, and that's death. Bible said in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You've only got one, and guess what? That's an appointment that you cannot avoid. That's an appointment that's coming. You can't cancel it. Sometimes you make appointments at doctors and whatever. All you have to do is call them and either cancel it or, I don't like that day. That's too soon. I got other things in line. I'm going out of town. You know, me and the family's going to do this. This is a special day. Whatever. I need to back it on up. I need to make it next month or next year or whenever the case might be. And they say, all right, we'll just cancel that appointment and we'll make another appointment. You can't do that with death. You can't do that with death. Amen? It's appointed. It's appointed. It's already in plan. It's already in stone. It's already set. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. So you're leaving. You've only got one way out of this life, and that's death. And you never know when it's coming. You don't have to be old. You don't have to be sick. You don't even have to be in a hospital. Amen. Listen, I mentioned this here before, but it illustrates the point. We had a man right here in one of our Wednesday night services a few years ago. My friend just left out and went out to the glory right from inside of our service. Are you listening? Right here, Dr. Turner, brother, he knows. He works in a ER. I guarantee he'd tell you they come through there all ages. They're carried in on a bed, but probably leaving out, covered up. Headed for the morgue. All ages. You're leaving. You say, "I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't want to hear that. I'm not going to entertain that thought." It don't matter if you close your ears up and say, "I'll never think of it again the rest of my life. Death will never come into my mind the rest of my life. I will not think about it." It don't matter whether you think about it. It don't matter whether you like it. It don't even matter whether you planned on it or not and made preparation for it. It's coming your direction. And you better get ready. You've got one way out of here, and that's death. And death ain't the bad part of that picture. Death is not the bad part of that picture. The bad part of that picture is what is after death. It's the point that a man wants to die after this, the judgment. Are you listening? But now on the contrary, for the believer, there's two ways out of here. Are you listening? Two ways out of here. One is death. If you're here today and you're thinking, "Well, okay, I'm lost. I'm an unbeliever. And I'm getting out of here by death. And you're saved. And you can get out of here by death." But it's not the same. Saved people don't die like lost people dies. I mean, we quit breathing. Our heart quits pumping. But the actual experience of death is different. Saved people don't die like lost people. Amen. Amen. I was talking to a preacher. In fact, he was out of Brother McAbee's church. And Brother Sidney Weaver is a preacher also. And this was, I think, his daddy, if I ain't mistaken, was in Brother McAbee's church. And they knew that he only had just a short few minutes to live. He was on the closing moments of his life. And the nurse came in to give him that whatever kind of shot that kind of just puts them out the under in La La Land so that when they go through that death experience, they don't scare everybody. Well, this fellow was a saved man, a preacher of the gospel. And he told that nurse, "No, I'm not taking that shot. I don't want it. I'm not taking it. I don't have to take it. I'm not taking it." Of course, that tore her all to pieces because she had saw lost people die before. She saw people die before and all of the horror that goes with some of those experiences. And he told her, she turned to Dr. McAbee, the pastor, and said, "Preacher, tell him he needs this shot. He's in the closing moments of his life. Tell him he needs this shot." And Dr. McAbee, which is my hero in the faith, he responded and said, "Ma'am, it's his death. Let him die the way he wants to." And that man, you know, his breath and his voice was getting fainter as the minutes come and go. And he said to her in a very low voice, he said, "Ma'am, I want you to stay in the room. And I want you to witness a child of God dying on the naked grace of God. No drugs, no shot, no morphine, no nothing but just God and His sufficient grace." And she stayed in the room and never seen nothing like that in her life at such a peaceful passing. Are you listening? Saved people do not die with the same experience as lost people. Amen. That's right. You know why? Because for saved people, the sting of death has been removed. Thank God for Jesus. who removed the sting of death, amen, hallelujah, and removed the victory of the grave for us. In fact, David in Psalm 23, he just called it the shadow of death. He said, yea, though I walk through the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Saved people don't die with the same experience as lost people. I have in my Bible, and I wasn't planning on dealing none of that or this here, just trying to be obedient to the Lord. But I have in my hand some statements made by the dying words of infidels. That is, people that spent their life fighting against God and saying there's no God and so forth. Well, when it comes down time to die, their tune changed. Because death will make a realist out of you. You can fake it through your life, but when you're looking at death in the face, buddy, all hypocrisy is gone. Here's what one said, Sir Thomas Scott, quote, "Until this moment I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty." His tune changed, didn't it? Another man by the name of, they called him Infidel Adams. When he was dying, here's what he said repetitively, I quote, "I'm lost, lost, lost." And he said, "I'm damned, damned, damned forever." End of quote. They said his agony was so great that he tore his hair from his head as he passed away. Oh, preacher, there ain't nothing to this being saved business. You willing to take that chance? You willing to take that chance? I've had people, you know, and you've had people tell you, oh, y'all are wrong. Y'all, you know what, all y'all believe this heaven business and hell business and Jesus and salvation and all this stuff. You know, that's just man-made stuff. What if I'm wrong? What if I spend all of my life preaching the gospel, living for Jesus, and find out at the end I was wrong? What have I lost? I still live the best life there was to live. Amen. Still live the best life there was to live. Amen. That's right. But what if you spend your time saying, ah, there ain't nothing to that. None but a bunch of hypocrites go to church and throw out several other negative comments about that. Let's just suppose, what if you're wrong? What if you live your life saying there's nothing to it? You spend your life saying there's no God. Spend your life saying, oh, I don't believe in all that church stuff and I don't believe in organized religion and all of that. What if you spend your life and all of a sudden you're breathing your last few breaths and it's reality to you that you were wrong and it's too late? Are you listening? Amen. I'm leaving. Saved people are leaving. Through death. That's the first option. Through death. And boy, have you ever seen a saved person die? I've seen several die. Are you listening? And I'm talking about the peace of God. I'm talking about the presence of God. One in particular, boy, really just stands out to me was my brother-in-law that married Kelly, his mother. I was in the room when she died, and he was in the room, and Brother Jeremy Simpson was in the room, and there she laid, dying of cancer, and she was like in a coma, sort of, you know, wasn't conscious at all. And Brother Robert, her son, went over and grabbed his mom by the hand and prayed over her, and said, "Mom, I'd sure like to keep you, but not in this condition. If you want to go on, you go on ahead." And I was standing behind him. And I watched, soon as he said, "Mom, you go on ahead. I'll be on after a while."
the numbers on the monitors immediately started falling. Boom. Heart rate, blood pressure. Boom, boom, boom. I mean, it was just everything just slowing down, noticeably so. And I was just standing there, you know, observing this whole situation, just being quiet. And all of a sudden, Brother Turner, it felt like every hair on my head stood straight up. I'm telling you, I was covered with goosebumps. And I elbowed Brother Jeremy. I said, "They're here. Somebody's come in the room that we couldn't see." Hallelujah! I said, "They're here." Well, there was, Brother Mike, there was a witness of God in that room. As the angels, as illustrated in Luke 16, the angels came and carried Lazarus away to paradise. And brother, those angelic forces come in the room. I didn't see them. Oh, I still felt their presence. Amen. And I'm telling you, us three preachers stood there and rejoiced at the sufficiency of God and the promises of God and the hope that God has given to believers. And it wasn't but just a few seconds till there was a flat line. And she was gone. Hallelujah. And when we went to leave that room, I don't know why I'm dealing with this. I wouldn't plan on dealing with none of this. When we went to leave that room, you've seen people when they went to go to leave maybe the bedside or of a loved one that just passed, whatever, they don't want to leave, you know. And from a natural point of view, I can understand that. But when it was time for us to leave, me and Brother Jeremy and Brother Robert just peacefully walked out of the room. And we was walking down the hallway of that hospital in High Point or Greensboro. And we was walking down the hallway and my brother-in-law, his mama just checked out for glory. He's walking out through there and he just began to kind of do this number. I said, "Brother, what's wrong?" He said, "I just can't believe the peace that I've got. I just cannot believe the peace that I've got in my soul." Why is all of that? I'll tell you why. Saved people, Brother Gene, we die, but we don't die like lost people die. Amen. Like this man and his daughter was riding down the road. And there was a bumblebee got in the car. It frightened and scared the little girl absolutely to death. Afraid she's going to get stung. And the daddy who loved her and certainly didn't want her to be stung, he just caught it when it come flying around and reached and grabbed it. And then he turned it loose. It kept going around the car, you know. And the girl kept screaming, "Oh, daddy, kill it. Do something with it. I don't want to get stung." He said, "Oh, honey, you don't have to worry about it no more. All it can do is buzz. Because I got the stinger in my hand." Hallelujah. I'm telling you, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, my friend, took care of business. Amen. On a cross. Amen. And He can show us His hand. There I took the sting of death out of it. Now it's just a shadow. Now it's just a sweet passage for a child of God to go from this life into the glory world. Amen. If you're here tonight, this morning, and you're not saved, I mean really saved. I mean this Bible can prove you're saved. Holy Spirit in you, witnessing to you that you're saved. Amen. Bearing the fruit of a saved person. Amen. Hallelujah. If you're here tonight, this morning, and listen, you're really, 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 really saved. Death is not something to be feared. Hallelujah. I remember Dr. Crumpton, he's in glory now. One of the greatest preachers I guess I'd ever known. And he and his wife was traveling the road and he went around a curve and there was a car on the wrong side of the road and they had to leave the road and they had a wreck and all this stuff and they both had to get took to the hospital and he was in one room, she was in another room and he got up after being treated and wondered where his wife was and they said, "Well, sir, we'll take you down here and we'll let you see her." And he went down there and there she was laying there, you know, a few nicks and bruises and whatnot and she said, "Honey, I've
heard you preach all your life. I've heard you preach for years. I've heard you preach that God will give us dying grace. Honey, I didn't have dying grace. I was afraid. He said, honey, the reason you didn't have dying grace is because you wasn't dying. Hallelujah. Boy, listen. Thank God. I'm talking about the people of God can know according to this word, buddy, that God has already took care of death even for us. Right. Saved people and lost people don't die the same. Amen. But there's a second option for the believer that we can get out of here. Some people that are saved are going to get out of here without going through the clods. Now, it don't matter. I mean, I don't want you to think that it matters. It don't matter whether we go through the clods or through the clouds. We're winners either way. God's people, we've already got our ticket. We know our destination. And it's made sure by the blood of the Lamb. And I'll tell you how I know I'm going to make it too. God has already put the earnest of my inheritance inside me. The Spirit of God is the earnest. That is the down payment, the pledge. The promise. The guarantee. Hallelujah. More than time I get said stuff like that, the Holy Spirit gets bumping around inside my soul saying, amen. Preach! That's right. Amen. Because His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. But the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, guess what the Bible says right there? Listen to it. 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse number 16. The Bible says, well, let's just read verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. See, you just got through talking. Well, let's back up. I need to read it so you know we got it. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them who? Them that has died in the Lord. Them, my friend, that their body, my friend, is out there resting, but their spirit has went back to God who gave it. The Bible said that even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Now watch verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall be alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Amen. Listen to this. I like that. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then verse number 17, then we which are alive and remain. Did y'all notice that? I've read that verse hundreds of times and I just noticed that statement has been repeated now for the second time. I've never caught that before. He had mentioned the alive and remain crowd up in verse 15 and now he's mentioning that alive and remain crowd in verse 17. Then we, not a part of that dead crowd that died with their faith in the Lord, whose bodies, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, went back to the dust from which it came, but their spirit went back to God who gave it, and now God is bringing them with Him, my friend, and that spirit will reunite with a new resurrected glorified body, and they'll get a 6-foot head start. They'll rise first. They'll rise first. The Bible said there, we're not going to prevent them which are asleep. That is, we're not going to precede them or outrun them or go ahead of them. So we got to wait just to ever how long it's going to take for them to get from where they are to surface. Hallelujah. And when they rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we. See, earlier there was a distinction. We and us. We and them. But when they come rise first, and then we're caught up together, it's no more us and them or we and them, as if two different classes. Now it's us. Now we. We're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. See, saved people can get out of here through death too. But saved people also can get out of here when Jesus comes And we miss the death. We miss the grave. Rapture of the church, not the rupture. Some people act like it's a rupture. You can tell by looking at them. Amen. But it's the rapture. It's the catching away. Don't let nobody tell you that that's not a doctrine of the Bible. You say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, the word Bible is not in the Bible either. But do we have a Bible? Sure, we have a Bible. Thank God we have a Bible. I don't doubt that, and you don't either. We have a Bible. Praise God. And I'll tell you what, the word rapture comes from that word harpazo, which means to be harpooned out of here, thrust out, caught away, amen, snatched out. In other words, one of these days, if I don't quit breathing and die and go through the clods, I'm going to leave out of here being changed. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about us being, those of us that are alive and remain, talking about us being changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Oh, listen, I want to tell you this morning, the best is yet to come for the people of God. We can't lose. We cannot lose, buddy. We're winners either way. Are you saved here this morning? Are you living the leaving life? We're leaving. I'm leaving. I'm leaving either through death or I'm leaving when Jesus comes through the rapture. Amen. One of the two, I'm leaving. And it really don't matter which. But I believe the way things are lining up in light of this Bible. I'm not an expert, but I've been trying to study this Bible for almost 28 years. And I want to tell you, what I see, Brother Mike, in this book, I'm telling you, we're on the very threshold of the coming of the Lord. I mean, listen, I'm not talking about see it off in the distance. I'm talking about we're standing on it. Listen, this Bible teaches the imminent return of the Lord. That means it's about to happen. It means it could happen without warning. It could happen before I quit preaching or before you get in your car. Jesus could come. You say, I'll preach. I've heard that all my life. I've heard that all my life. Better watch it. You'll fulfill Scripture. Because 1 Peter talks about the scoffers who says, oh, we've heard all this, you know. But we've heard it and all things continues, you know, just goes right on. Jesus hadn't come. We're just going right on. Yeah, but what are you going to do like they did in the days of Noah when they heard Noah preach for 120 years that the flood was coming and that rain was coming and you better get in the ark. And they made light of it and made fun of it. And the Bible said in Matthew 24, and they knew not till the flood came and took them all away. Changed their mind that quick. Huh? But it was too late. Right now, I've got good news for you. I didn't get where I thought I was going to go this morning. But I'm going to tell you, I got great news for you this morning. The door is still open. The greatest thing that could ever happen to you this morning if you're not saved, the greatest thing would not be, my friend, somebody give you a large inheritance. The greatest thing would not be for you to win the lottery. And shame on you if you're playing it. The greatest thing would not be, my friend, somebody give you a big car or a big house or somebody give you $1 million. That wouldn't be the greatest thing. I tell you what the greatest thing would be is if the sweet Holy Spirit of God in mercy would come knocking on your heart's door and lay before you a personal invitation to come and receive Christ as your personal Savior. That would be the greatest thing on earth. And I just believe in my heart this morning that inside this service, that I believe the Spirit of God is going to deal with somebody's heart. The Spirit of God's going to draw somebody. Amen. Now listen, I'm talking about you need to make sure you're leaving. I'm talking about you're leaving as a believer. You need to make sure of that. Don't go off of the hope so might be, could be, I think it is, or you know. Don't go off of that. This Bible tells us in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you're saved. Now I know there's some religious denominations that'll tell you you cannot know. Well, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe that saint or that church, or you're going to believe the Bible? Amen. How could you enjoy something you don't even know you got? And if you don't know you got it, you might lose it and not know you lost it.
Y'all didn't get that. Huh? How can you shout about something that might be gone before dark? How can you rejoice about something that might be gone, my friend, next time you think a bad thought or say something you ought not to say? Amen. They say you can't know you've got it. Well, you know when you don't have it. How can you get saved if you don't get brought to a place by the Spirit of God that you know you're not saved? The same God, are you listening? The same God that can bring you to that point where you know you don't have it, where you know you don't have salvation, is the same Holy Spirit, the same God that, my friend, when you repent and believe the gospel, will put blessed assurance in your soul that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Hi, you're looking at one this morning that knows without a doubt, I'm saved. Amen. And a good way to get you to the point, my friend, as I just stated, to move you to a point without doubt, is to look at all the evidence. Brother Bob, you and Brother David, Brother David used to be in law enforcement. He's in house building now, but he's a contractor, a construction worker now. But now, y'all know when you go to court case, there's all this arguing of the case and deliberating over the case, and all they're doing is trying to surface enough evidence to prove either guilt or innocence. And they'll tell the jury this. They'll tell the jury this. That you've got to be persuaded beyond any reasonable doubt. They're innocent until proven guilty, supposedly. Are you listening? You know what would convince a jury beyond any reasonable doubt? Look at all the evidence. If you were to be arrested today and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? Well, preacher, I made a profession years ago, but I ain't lived for God since. I've been a heathen. I've been a sorry no count this. I've been a dope head and drunk and cuss and fornicate and everything else, preacher. But I got saved. I know I got saved. I had a boy tell me that the other day, similar to that statement right there. 37 years old, said he got saved years ago. I preached his step-grandfather's funeral a few weeks ago. It was a couple weeks ago. And he told me he got saved. And I said, well, how long did you stay in church? How long? He said, 30 days. And he's been an alcoholic and still is for many, many years. I said, of course, he's moved back out of town now, so I can use his name probably. But I said, Michael, I can't tell you you're not saved. No more than I can tell somebody else they are saved. I don't have that assurance, I don't have that knowledge, and I don't have that ability. But I said, in light of what this book says, that's evidence of salvation. I said, Michael, I don't see how on earth this Bible would prove that you're saved. Are you listening? I preached the funeral. Conviction was in the service. He came up to me after the service. I just thought he's going to get saved. He came up to me after the service. He said, preacher, pray for me. I have his confidence. He comes by the house, talks to him, or did before he moved away. He come by the house, talked to him, and he said, preacher, he said, pray for me. I believe I'm saved. I'm just extremely backslid. I didn't get to talk to him. I wanted to talk further to him and ask him, what are you backslid from? 30 days in church? I'd hate to know that's what I backslid from. And by the way, the word backslide is not even in the New Testament. You ought to know that. You know why? That deals mostly with Jerusalem, deals with Israel as a nation. In the Old Testament, the New Testament economy, you find that when you get saved, God becomes your heavenly Father. And when you get out of line with Him, when you get crossways with Him, and you start going in a direction you're not supposed to go, He's not going to let you go 30 years, 20 years, 10 years. He has promised in Hebrews chapter number 12 that He will chasten every son whom He receiveth. He will chasten every son, every daughter, every child. He will chasten them. And brother, he starts out with verbal chastening. Don't do that. Speaking to you. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't say that. Don't feel that. Don't. And if you don't listen to the verbal rebukes and the verbal chastening, then of course it will move on and increase and it'll become more intensified and then it will involve physical chastening. Amen. Are you listening? Be better if you judged yourself. Judged yourself to be guilty and be wrong and going in the wrong direction. Judge yourself and deal with it. Rather than to keep going on and on and on and force God to deal with you. Force God to send judgment. Amen. It'd be better for you to judge yourself. Amen. 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 Judge yourself this morning. Amen. Well, I want you to know this morning, I never intended to deal with none of this. I meant to read John 14 and go to Luke 12. Because I found three classic examples in the Bible. Three people in the Bible that did not live in the light of leaving. They did not live the leaving life. They all three lived the staying life. But the leaving came, and what they did not want to do, which was leave, they had to leave. One was, in Luke 12, you've got the rich farmer. Lived all of his life, successful, hardworking. But come down time to die. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be that you have wrought? The second one I was wanting to look at, and we're still probably going to look at them at another time. The second one was in Daniel 5, a man by the name of Belshazzar had a feast and had all the lords around, and man, they just had a big free-for-all. And everything looked fine, looked like he was just rolling in the prosperity and popularity, and man, just looked like if anybody could be happy, he'd be happy. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 5 of Daniel, he looks over on the plastered wall, and there was a hand writing. Are you listening? Many, many tickle you, Farson. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom's going to be divided. And verse 30 of that same chapter, the Bible said that he died that night. A third man I was going to look at is in Luke 16, rich man. Don't even know his name. Lived his life fair and sumptuously every day. A life that most people would look at with envy. Most people would look at that, Brother Silas, and man, boy, if I just had what they had. Boy, if I was just... No, look at him. Man, he's got it all. Clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Yeah, but you need to read on. Don't get caught up with that one verse. Because I believe it's the next verse or two. It's either the next verse or the second verse after that. The Bible said, and the rich man died. And in hell, lift up his eyes. There's more, but that's three right there. Classic examples of men that did not live the leaving life. They lived the staying life, but guess what? Death come knocking, and they had to answer, ready or not. Are you saved today? Are you willing to die with what you've got? You better know you're saved, amen, because we're leaving. Everybody in this room, everybody hearing the sound of this preacher's voice is leaving. You can make the choice on how you leave. You may not make the choice on when you leave, but you can make a choice on how you leave. You can make a choice here today. If God's dealing with your heart, God's speaking to your heart, you can make a choice. I'm going to leave. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to get right with God today. If that means getting saved or whatever that means, I'm going to get right with God today. And I'm going to live the rest of my life for Jesus. And then when the leaving comes, You're not worried because you're ready. You're ready. Are you listening? You've got that choice today. Let's live the leaving life. It is a life to be lived. And it is a life to be enjoyed. And on the other hand, later on in the series, we're going to probably We're going to look at three positive examples. We're going to deal with three positive examples. There was three negative examples of people that did not live the leaving life. But there I found three that did live the leaving life. One of them was Noah. Another one was Elijah. And another one was Enoch. And we're probably going to look at them. Those men lived the leaving life and they left. And they went to be with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.